This recording is a production of Anabaptist Financial. More recordings are available on our website at www.afweb.org under Stewardship Resources or by calling 800-653-9817. This presentation was recorded at a Deacon and Trustee Seminar held on August 5, 2025 in Arthur, Illinois.
Greetings in Jesus' name to everyone. Several times today, we noticed that the speakers, each and every one, wished us God's grace. I was just thinking about this. What really is God's grace? When we think of the topic we need to speak about, we need God's grace. And if I have the definition correctly in my mind, it says the divine inspiration upon man to regenerate, sanctify, or strengthen him. So when we're thinking of this topic, helping people recognize and admit their needs, I'd like to ask a question. When we think of this topic and we're thinking of needy people, who are we thinking of are the needy? I believe in my heart that who we determine truly are the needy will affect the outcome of the second party being helped. Is anyone in here that does not feel needy? The truth is, according to God's word, we're all needy. If you remember the closing phrase made by Brother Ed, he said, "Restore such a one with his spirit of meekness." How can that be done? We recognize our own needs. A few verses got in Psalm 49. Verse 6 says, "They that trust in their wealth and boast themselves in the multitude of their riches, none of them can by any means redeem his brother." So if I am in the position of a caregiver or trustee, deacon, bishop, whatever, I must recognize I cannot restore by any means redeem his brother, nor give to God a ransom for him. For the redemption of their soul is precious, and it ceases forever. I like what it says in German. It's not exactly the same verse. Denn es kostet zu viel. We might say it costs too much. So we're looking beyond. We're looking beyond the financial dilemma. We're looking beyond the hurts. In order to help someone, just like what Brother Daniel shared here a minute ago, we must remember what God did for us through Christ on the cross. What class of people were here on this earth? There was a class of people that Christ himself could not help. Was it because they were not needy? They were needy, but they were self-righteous, and they did not feel their needs. First of all, we realize it takes a healthy balance on both sides, the helping and the being helped. If I'm in position, I'm the needy one, I have a support group over me. I had an experience just this weekend. We had visitors from out of state, and the brother shared with me that we don't take a trip like this very often. He said, "We're struggling financially. We have a support group over us to help us manage our finances." Naturally, I perked my ears. What is he going to say? He said, "This support group has been such a blessing to us." I asked him, "What would you say would be the single greatest struggle in your relationship?" He said, "We have a caring support group that want to provide what we really need, but our struggle is we often don't know what we really need." That is humility. It takes humility on both sides. Let's start with number one. We'll probably target more the caregivers, the support groups, the deacons. including myself. And yet remember, it takes a balance of humility on both sides for God's blessing. I don't like to use the word successful. I would rather use the word blessing. So maybe you in leading position or in caregiver position, you may want to keep a low profile. We'll start with number one. I'm not saying that this is the most important, but let's start with oftentimes when a support group is established, there are cases when I don't like to highlight the ones receiving, let's call them recipients instead of the needy, because we're all the needy. One of the first things that can be an intimidation, can be a threat, and that is our authority position. We all have different responsibilities, we have different beroofs, but that does not mean in God's eyes that we are above the recipient. Remember, we're all needy. So let's get this established. When we're talking about authority, what do we think? Do we think the bishop is the one in authority? If he is, or the deacon, in a situation of a care group, caregiver, if the one in authority position flaunts his authority position, the outcome will be fear. Why were the sinners and tax collectors, why were they attracted to Jesus? Think about it. Was Jesus needy? In Philippians 2, he said he made himself of no reputation. He humbled himself and became as man. What should be authority if it's not the bishop or the deacon or the one support? I want to be understood correctly. I'm not saying we're allowing the recipient to undermine the authority position. That's not what I'm saying. But the Word of God should be primary authority, not the person in the authority position. The Word of God, so the one in position of authority is under the Word of God, which is primary authority. And I'll share a personal experience. We human beings tend to notice our brother's faults, and we seemingly cannot notice our own. We tend to notice the needs among the brethren and not notice our own needs. This is, to my shame, I'll have to share this. Hopefully it was a lesson. But there was a brother in our church several years ago that was struggling financially. Please don't ask me who this was. That's not the point. But if I would drive by his property was in a clutter, and it was embarrassing to me. I struggled with feelings toward that brother. I didn't recognize it, but they were there. We were trying to help this brother with his financial dilemma, and it just seemed we could not get anywhere. One night, I woke up in the middle of the night, and this was on my mind. I was thinking about this again. What could we do? Finally, my wife was there asleep. She didn't find it out. But I just, in a quiet tone, I said, Lord, show me what to do. And it was like an audible voice in the night spoke to me. And the voice said, do you have love for your brother? I wanted to justify my own actions, but I knew the truth. There was no love there. Finally, I said, what shall I do, Lord? And he said, read James 1. It's just clear. I got up in the middle of the night and I opened my Bible. And I came to verse 5, and it just hit me like a block. Here I was trying to fix my brother's problem. That's our nature. We can see our brother's needs, and we'd like to fix it. But there was something that had to be fixed first. That was my heart. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. That was a strong message to me. God showed me, you do not have love, you do not have compassion for your brother. You need to repent, and you need to get down on your knees and pray for wisdom from above. You're seeking to do this on your own. God was really saying, let me handle this. You're trying to handle this. God says, this is my job. I prayed for love for that brother, and it just seemed long in coming. I'm a slow learner. Just seemed long in coming. It just seemed, when I thought of him and I saw his property, I just felt these feelings crop up. And finally, I had to resort to fasting and praying, because that was the message. You must love your brother. You cannot help him if you don't love him. It's impossible. Approximately 3 weeks later, I got a phone call. There was another bishop from another community involved in our financial situation. He knew of the situation well. He called me one day and left a message. And he said, call me, I need to share something with you. He said, he mentioned this brother's name, and I thought, uh-oh, what's next? He said that brother called me just this morning and shared something with me, and I just felt, you need to know it, what he said. He said this brother shared that, I don't know what changed, but I get this feeling Joseph actually cares about me, and I can't help it, but I feel love for him. I just can't help it. Friends, I'm here to tell you that is not me. That is God working. Number two, who do we identify with? Is it embarrassing to have a brother in the church that has a cluttered property or a financial dilemma? Or are we comfortable sitting at the table and eating with him? Let's check our hearts. Let's think of Moses. He grew up with all the potential fame and fortune laid before his hands. Let's go to Hebrews 11:24 and see what he says, or what it says about Moses. By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Why? He didn't want to be identified with the wealthy, the famous, and he was in line to be a Pharaoh. Verse 25 says, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Think about it. He had feelings of compassion for his own people, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. I'm here to tell you, caregivers, think of this. Let's be thinking of the reward at the end. Oftentimes we focus on what things at hand, how things are going. We see the outside. But let's focus on what God can do and the reward at the end. That comes through compassion. Honesty is a must in relationships. Let's be honest as caregivers. If we have struggles ourselves, let's just be honest. That allows the recipient to open up. He understands. You mean it's safe. But if we present ourselves in authority position and want to show them our badge, what happens? The work of Christ stops right there. Let's see who Jesus identified with. Who was he found with? Was he ashamed to be with? Was he found in? Well, even it explains about John. Where do you find him? In palaces, in kingly robes, in silken clothes. In Mark 2:15 it says, "And it came to pass that as Jesus sat at meat in his house, many publicans and sinners sat also together with Jesus and his disciples, for there were many, and they followed him." Why did they follow him? Why are recipients attracted to their caregivers? They feel understanding, they feel compassion, and they feel it's safe to share their struggles. Their caregivers will not go out and shame them publicly. Broadcast the situation. They're there to help. When the scribes and Pharisees saw him eat with publicans and sinners, they said unto his disciples, they didn't say this to Jesus, they said unto his disciples, "How is it that he eateth and drinketh with publicans and sinners?" When Jesus heard it, he saith unto them, "They that are whole have no need of the physician, but that are sick." The ones that feel needy can receive healing. So, what happens if we have caregivers that feel needy? And what makes such a beautiful picture is when the caregivers include the recipients, "We need you. I need you, my brother, to help me. I may have struggles in a different area." Right now, I feel like I should be diagnosed with shaking paralysis. It's just, I'm a needy person. Another very important ingredient, number three, is empathy. We all understand compassion. We need honesty in our relationships. But empathy is a very important ingredient in helping another recognize and admit their needs. The definition is intellectual or imaginative apprehension of another's condition without experiencing the feelings of the other. You're thinking, what is that? I'll share a personal experience to explain what empathy is. We had an outsider in our church. An Englishman was coming to our church for maybe 6 months or so. And one Sunday, and they had an interpreter at the back end with him, and they would interpret to him what the minister was preaching about. And one Sunday, the minister was preaching and related a story from the Martyr's Mirror, how one of the martyrs was persecuted, and they drove a stake through both of his legs at the knees. After the services, the interpreter came to me and he said, "Did you see how he responded to that? I thought he was going to pass out." That is empathy. You can imagine in your mind what the other is going through without experiencing it yourself. We have different levels of empathy. The talents are all differently. That's okay. With God's help, we can receive empathy. If we do not have, let's ask. Let's pray for it. Jesus himself gave a very beautiful picture of empathy and compassion and honesty. When he gave the parable in Luke 10, a man wanted to justify himself and ask who is his neighbor. But he gave this story, this parable of it said a certain man went from Jerusalem down to Jericho. And there came a certain priest that way after the man was robbed, was beaten, bleeding, half dead. I'll say this in my own words, lying in the ditch. What position in the religious leaders, what position had a priest? Let's think about this. He was in position to be a caregiver. Why was he not? Because he did not feel needy himself. I picture in my mind, and I'm open for better suggestions, but did he see this man lying in the ditch and he saw no financial gain because this man was robbed? He had no money on him. So if I help him, there will be no gain for me. And I don't want to be identified with the scum of the earth, by the way. Friends, be careful. Am I that priest? What do I do when a brother is hurting? That priest chose, I picture he looked around, but he forgot to look up. He looked around and saw that, well, I'm not accountable to anybody, went on his way. Then who came next? I say this carefully, but could we say the priest might represent a bishop? I don't mean this in a bad way. But do we care about the flock? Or do we see no financial gain in taking time? The next was a Levite, which could represent the deacon. He was to take care of the deacon duties. I don't feel like I'm pointing a finger at some certain person, but I'm just asking, how is our heart? What did the Levite do? He saw the man. Did he think, I have more important things to do today? I have a tight schedule. He went by the other side of the road and passed on. And who do we think? We all know this. But why did Jesus use the third man that came along? Why did he use a Samaritan? Samaritan, in my mind, this person lying in the ditch is a Jew. Think about this. It takes humility on both sides. And I cannot overemphasize this. When humility is on both sides, there will be no sides. Does that make sense? This Samaritan was despised by the Jews, by this man's people. They were a mixed breed. And the Jews detested the Samaritans. But what did this Samaritan do when he came to this man? I can just hear him get off of his donkey. And he walked over to this man and he says, are you okay? He helped him set up. He had compassion. He had empathy. In his mind, he could imagine the pain. He saw his head was bleeding. He saw the pain this man was going through. And he imagined the pain himself, and it motivated him to do something. That man represents Jesus Christ on the cross. He was so motivated by love and compassion because he saw me lying in that ditch. Something needs to be done to help him. He's needy. He gets oil and wine and pours it on his wounds, helps him. This man staggering over to the donkey helps him up on the beast of burden. I picture this man opens his eyes and he looks to the left. And what does he see? A Samaritan stabilizing him, holding him, keeping him from falling off. What tells me this man on the donkey had humility? He received help. He could have said, get me off of here. I have no dealings with the Samaritans. So the recipients, when there's humility on the end of the recipients, it doesn't matter who it is. They feel God's love. They're saying, help me. When he came to the inn or the hospital, what did he do? He pulled out two pieces of money. 2 pence from his own pocket, his own livelihood, left the money, maybe the only money he had. Might say his total bank account, because he cared for the man. He said, if he takes more, I'll be back on the morrow to pay for that, if it takes more. Compassion and empathy. That allows people to open up. They feel understood. They feel safe. That is why the sinners and tax collectors felt safe around Jesus, and how many were healed. And who could he not help? It was the religious leaders. Because they felt they had needs, but they felt no need. They were self-righteous. It takes humility on both sides. Where humility abides, there will be no sides. I read a story some time ago about a mayor of Philadelphia, Pennsylvania. I tried to find the story, so I'll just share from memory the best I can. But there was a mayor in Philadelphia, Pennsylvania, in the early 1900s, I want to say the 20s or 30s. I have a tendency to say it was the 30s because we tend to say the dirty 30s. But there was a man in the town or the city or of Philadelphia that owed the mayor money. This man had financial mismanagement. He had a drinking problem. He had struggles. And he detested the mayor. But one day, something happened. God had his hand in this. This struggling man was going down. It was a rainy day. And I don't imagine Philadelphia looking like this today. But they had mud holes in the streets. Bricks. And in the brick streets, they had mud holes. And he was coming through here with his team and wagon, load of lumber, and the old wooden wheel wagon was not in good shape. The mayor was walking down the sidewalk. The guy that owed him money passed him by and, of course, never waved. Went on down the street, and then he went through a mud hole. He saw the wagon creel. One of the wooden wheels collapsed, and down went the wagon. The horses stopped. What do you think the mayor did? Did he shout orders, tell other people to go straighten this guy out, teach him management, tell him he better get his bills paid? He himself went down, and where was the wagon? In the mud hole. 3 or 4 men helped each other, including the mayor, got down in the mud, lifted the wagon, took the wheel, and replaced it with one of the mayor's own wheels. The man driving the team witnessed all this. He saw the mayor was helping. This touched him. The next day he went to see the mayor. He said, "Was that you helping? Was that you got down in the mud to help lift that axle?" He said, "Yes." "Was that you that provided a wheel to put back on my wagon so I can roll on?" I said, "Yes." "Why did you do this?" He said, "Because I was in your shoes one day, and I know what you're going through. And I cared about you." That poor, struggling recipient, I want to be careful, I don't want to say drunkard, but he had a drinking habit. He broke down right there, and he said, "I want you to help me overcome my habits. I need your help." He said, "By the grace of God, I am where I am because someone helped me." I'll share a personal story of an older brother in Arthur, Illinois. He's now deceased. He shared with me 20 years ago his own personal experience. Let's remember, where humility abides, there will be no sides. He said, "I was a young married man. I had things and I was doing things. And I knew I was not in good standing with the church. I knew this. He said it bothered me, but it didn't bother me to the point that I wanted to be in good standing. It bothered me to the point that I wanted to justify myself. He said, I went into the justification mode. And he said, I actually went into the Bible and found some verses to justify my behavior. And by the way, I thought of some mistakes the deacon made because I knew the inevitable. The deacon will come see me. And I can just hear him say this. I hop ma lit liga chart. I chewed my message. I was ready for the deacon. Or so I thought. I don't know what the items were. I don't need to know. But he said one winter day, I was behind the shed splitting firewood. I had chunks of firewood behind the shed. I was splitting this firewood. My intentions were to split the firewood and stack it in the shed to cure it. And would you believe, I looked up and around the shed comes the deacon. Said the first thing that happened that nearly knocked the props out from under me is the deacon smiled at me. I didn't ask him if he smiled back, but he said, then the next thing that happened, he said, I told myself, I'm going to wait and let the deacon make the first move, and then I'm going to let him have it. But the next thing that happened, he asked, is there another axe that I could help you split your firewood? I was like, whatever. Well, I'm over there by the shed. He went over to the shed and got the axe, and he helped me split my firewood. And I was thinking, what does this mean? Well, when we get through splitting firewood, he's going to approach me about my issues. We got through splitting firewood. He said, you're going to stack in the shed? And I said, yeah. So we stacked the firewood in the shed. By the time we got through stacking the firewood in the shed, he said, I could handle this no longer. He never once mentioned my issues. But he said, you know what? I saw the love of God flowing through his heart all the while we were working. I looked over there and I saw sweat, and this was a cold winter day. I saw sweat on his brow, on his forehead. I felt he cared about me. When we got through stacking firewood, I could take this no longer. I went up and stood in front of him. I hung my head and I said, Sunday, I want to make a confession in church. I want to make peace with God and the church. Said I looked up, and the deacon had tears in his eyes. And the next thing I knew, we had each other in the arms and were crying. He said, I'm here to tell you, he not only split my firewood, he split my heart. That's God's way. Where humility abides, there will be no sides. He said, we're best friends. They're both gone today, but they're precious memories. I wish God's blessings on everyone. Because remember this, when we think of the reward, here's my vision. Recipients, if anyone is here struggling, remember this. God is allowing you to go through this to someday, I believe you'll be a caregiver for someone else. That's what I believe. I wish everyone God's blessings.